strongholds are falling, and greater things are coming. Foundations are shaking, and every curse is breaking. Strongholds are falling, and greater things are coming. Though mountains stand before us, and though weapons formed against us, we're standing on your promise.
He's already done great things, hasn't he? But he can do even greater. In Jesus' name. Let's quick read a passage from the Word of God, and then you can be seated. Let's read from Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout. Let's hear a great shout. That the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took that city. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray that prayer right now. Let's take the city in Jesus' name. Whatever city you live in, whatever city you're a part of, this church is in Madison, Wisconsin. In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim the city for the name of Jesus. We claim the city that we live in, Lord God. We claim our community and our neighborhood. In the name of Jesus Christ, we accept it and we take the responsibility for it according to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We were talking about Joshua and Jericho. Our series this month is Victory Through Faith. And the truth about God this morning that we want to focus on is God can provide victory through unconventional means. Amen. And I would add to that, in ways we don't expect. Praise God. And the truth we want to focus on for our lives is that I will follow God and trust Him for victory. Those are easy words to say. But then it's not really tested until it's something that's hard for us to believe. Right? Amen. In AD 1368, Zhu Yuanzhang founded the Ming Dynasty. And within 100 years, construction commenced on what would become known as the Great Wall of China. For the next three centuries, the wall expanded to 13,000 miles, including more than 25,000 towers, each protected by a permanent garrison. What was the wall's main purpose? It was built to prevent a large-scale Mongolian invasion. The Great Wall of China is a grand example of the numerous walls that have been constructed throughout history. There was a massive wall-building project in Great Britain, Hadrian's Wall, they call it, that was constructed by the Roman Empire. The Romans developed sophisticated engineering techniques, allowing many of their structures to remain largely intact. You can go to Great Britain today, and there are still structures that were built by the stonemasons of Rome. Some of them may last beyond the 21st century. At first, the Romans built walls primarily for defense. Those walls protected the city for centuries, allowing their inhabitants to huddle behind them during invasions and hostile occupation. And then in 2016 BC, long before that, the Carthaginian commander Hannibal was turned away from an attack on the city of Rome after he destroyed the Roman army at Cannae. The large imposing walls proved too much for him and his army to overcome. Not all walls, however, are defensive in nature. Some are built to keep people in. Case in point was the famous or infamous Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall separated East Germany and West Germany for nearly three decades. It just dawned on me while I'm reading this that there are people in this room that that wall has never existed in their lifetime. And for many of us, we grew up with that being very much part of our awareness. We heard conversations about the Iron Curtain on a regular basis. And many of you may not even know what that Iron Curtain means. The Berlin Wall became a symbol of the Iron Curtain that separated Western Europe and the Eastern Bloc during the Cold War. It wasn't an actual curtain. There was walls and fences and barbed wire, and it was referred to as the Iron Curtain. But it was just the barriers that were set up by the Soviet Union and the Soviet Bloc, the Eastern Bloc, during the Cold War. Again, Soviet Union. I feel like I need to explain all that. At a critical point during the Cold War, President Ronald Reagan uttered these words that have echoed down through the decades. "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Over the next few years, the shock waves of Reagan's words reverberated, becoming a rallying cry, and the wall indeed did fall. Its fall ultimately led to German reunification on October 3rd, 1990. All right, I have to ask, how many here were born after 1990? As important as walls can be, history has shown that some walls simply need to fall. I'll repeat that. Some walls just need to fall. Often, all it takes is for someone courageous enough to make some noise. Amen. We can build walls in our lives that keep things in or keep people's out, other people out, and we need to be careful because it takes a lot of energy to build a wall. And it also takes a lot of energy to maintain a wall. And sometimes the best thing we can do is tear them down. Amen. So you can read the story about the wall of Jericho in Joshua 6. We're not going to read the whole story. The whole chapter basically tells that story of Joshua at Jericho and the people of Israel. And we know that they surrounded it. You can imagine their excitement and their amazement after they passed through the Jordan River. They were told that it was time to cross into the promised land, and we talked about this last week. Pastor Peter discussed how God sent the Ark of the Covenant and the priests ahead of the people of Israel. The waters dried up on the River Jordan, and they crossed on dry ground. They took stones from one side, put them in the river, took stones from the middle of the river, and built an altar of commemoration on the other side so they could always remember what God did for them. Many of those people had not even been born when their parents crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, of course, after leaving Egypt. Some were small children at that time, and they only had a vague memory. If you remember correctly, it was everyone age 20 and above that was the generation that passed before they were allowed to enter into the promised land. So you can imagine a grandfather now gathering his grandchildren around to tell them how the walls of water stood on each side as they crossed the Red Sea and how they walked through. He may have, you know, imitated the sounds and tried to describe what it all looked like. Moses standing there with a staff in hand. Much like we hear many Bible stories, things that we've never seen with our own eyes, but we have these stories, and we sometimes it's hard to believe that Jonah is actually swallowed by a big fish or whale or whatever it was. Jesus referred to it, so he believed it. This new generation of Israelites had experienced their own dry ground miracle when they crossed the River Jordan. They performed the miraculous and removed great obstacle between them and their promise. We talked about the 12 stones, and Pastor Roy made reference to the fact that this is the next level of faith, that this is a something that they had to experience. And that's one of the things I, in preparation for this lesson, the clear message of this story, or one of the messages, is that this generation had to learn how to walk in faith. And they actually did a little better job than a generation before them, but of course they saw what the previous generation did wrong. But again, it's a next level of faith. It's not exactly the same thing. And we need to remember that it's not always the same way that God does things, because each of us has to learn for ourselves how God's going to work in our lives. As exciting as this moment was, these people of promise who were so excited, they needed to discover two key principles of advancement in God's promises. First, there are always battles along the way. Amen. Sometimes as new Christians, we think that all our troubles are behind us. Peter said, if you truly believe this message, you are going to have persecution. We have it pretty easy here in the West, at least so far, compared to some people in the world. But nonetheless, we're not meant to completely fit into our culture. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul described how the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Romans 1 says it like this. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a key. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. I like that first part. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If we really believe the Bible, we accept some things that the rest of the world just doesn't really think is. Last week or so, I've been in a couple of Bible studies where we talked about the rapture. It's always fun explaining the rapture to someone who doesn't believe the Bible. No, really. The Bible says that. Praise God, but it's there, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The second key principle of advancement in God's promises is that God's methods and plans to victory are usually different from what we expect. I don't know about usually, but often, I guess, is a better thing to say. We need to, if we want to make God laugh, someone said, share your plans with him. Amen. You know, the scripture gives us instruction. It says to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue. And Peter gives a list of steps. And I don't think that we ever climb the steps to the point then we've arrived at the plateau and now we're I think it's a spiral. We keep climbing, and we go up and up and up and up, and the journey's never done, but we keep coming around to the same areas, only the next time it's at a greater level. Praise God. This is what Israel is experiencing, but this is also what we experience on a personal level. And God takes us through things that we don't expect, or that we don't even sometimes think are fair. Why would you do that, Lord? If you would have asked Israel for their ideal plan for breaching the walls of Jericho, it would have likely included ladders and fire and battering rams. And they would have had to fight, but it would have been a conventional warfare in their own minds. But God had a different plan. He had a battle plan that they would never have conceived of. Amen. Between the Jordan River and Jericho, Israel received signs that God was in control and was blessing their faith and their sanctification. They crossed, they renewed their commitment in circumcision. All of Israel, they took time there to worship God and to recommit to the Lord. Word of their crossing the River Jordan spread throughout Canaan. And the kings of the cities were well aware of this people, millions, several millions. Some people estimate more than 3 million people crossing over the River Jordan. And so obviously the kings of these cities, most of the people at that time were ruled by what we call city-states. So there were kings were over a group of the size of the state of Wisconsin or something like that. Kind of like, or, never mind, I won't go there. We still have kings in our day, don't we? The kings of the cities were frightened and they had lost courage because of the miracle. Israel continued their sanctification in the fifth chapter of Joshua by this worship of God, this building of the altar of commemoration, and then by recommitting through renewing the covenant of circumcision. Again, it's a matter of obedience sometimes when what we are called to do by God is inconvenient. But if we do God's will, then he promises to be with us. And in fact, now they are already in the promised land. They have crossed over. They're where they wanted to be, but now there's a walled city in front of them. The blessing of obedience was becoming clear, but it was also becoming a challenge. They were able now to eat the fruit of the land. They were done with manna and for their daily diet. So the next step of faith brings another level of obedience in a different way. They can take advantage of the blessings of God, but now they have a different kind of obedience to test their faith. God's next plan on their journey seemed strange, but they obeyed. They were learning to walk by faith. There would be setbacks and failures along the way, but that day would be one more God-sized step of faith. In preparing for today, I was reminded, I remembered a message that Pastor Roy taught, a sermon he preached some time ago about Joshua meeting with the angel. And here's Joshua, who's now been across the river. He's been successful in several ways. He's made this speech, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he's gone out from the camp, and suddenly this man meets him with a sword. And Joshua is ready to fight him. But in fact, it's the angel of the Lord. And he's confronted there. And I believe that this is a common pattern in our walk with God, that God confronts Joshua as the leader of Israel to test his faith. We, as leaders, we need to cross our own bridges. We need to overcome our own challenges. We need to confront our own fears and doubts in order to be effective in leading God's people. As a child of God, it's important for each of us to overcome our challenges, to take those steps of faith so that our loved ones who are not saved can see the way. So we will each face our individual challenges as the church itself moves forward. And let me say this, that the church of God is always going to move forward. The question is whether we're going to move with it. They were learning to walk by faith. If we look back, we can see a variety of lifeless promises buried on many of Christians' walk of life. People in our life and lives of others, we see opportunities and possibilities that never were completed and never came to fruition because of our failure to trust God, to be obedient. Casualties of doubt. People doubted and hesitate to obey God's plan. Many followers of Jesus live frustrated and unfulfilled because they've never learned to fully trust and fully obey. And those two things go together. Trust and obey. They're often looking for loopholes to submission. Excuses abound sometimes for why we can't submit. When I was reading this, the image in my mind was one of flattened balloons laying on the road, lifeless, when in fact they should be inflated and full and floating in the air. We should have these completed promises that we're carrying with us. Amen. Sometimes we think it's too hard or too costly or too unreasonable, but in fact, the cost is even greater when we fail to obey. It goes all the way back to the beginning when in the garden, the question that the tempter posed to Eve was, "Hath God said?" We question God. Every Sunday we gather in church. We sing songs of praise and worship. We sing anthems of praise, and they flow from our lips, and we sometimes really aren't being honest when we sing those songs. I surrender all, except for this or that. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's quoted a passage from Isaiah. I know that our walk with God is a step at a time, and to say I surrender all, it may be unrealistic because we may not even realize everything we need to surrender. We may not even recognize what God is calling us to do at this moment. And we can only see so far, but it's not until we surrender where we're at that we can get to where God wants us to be. Amen? Praise God. So sometimes we need to forget about where we want to be, 10 years or 20 years from now. We need to focus on where we are right now and turn that over to Jesus. Praise God. Walk around the city for 7 days. 7 days? Well, just concentrate on today. Walk around today. I got to be quiet for 7 days. Just be quiet today. Amen. Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger for righteousness shall be filled. The merciful shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart shall see God, and the peacemakers shall be called the children of God." This is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. All of this requires obedience and submission to God and actually understanding of his word. The correlation between integrity, honesty, purity, prayer, fasting, and forgiveness. How many are glad that we're done with our week of fasting? Amen. That's how we receive specific promises. That's how his word becomes clear when we make these commitments, when we're faithful. They're difficult. Requires trust in God, even if it feels like it's going to kill us. Like I said, here in the West, we have it pretty easy compared to a lot of people in the world today. Promises of God are worth the struggle. Influence with God and with man is worth the struggle and worth maintaining our integrity. Battling to stay pure in an impure world is worth seeing and experiencing God's fullness. If you're not feeling the fullness of God, then examine yourself and see if there's not something that you haven't surrendered. See if there's a battle that you've backed off of or been afraid to approach, and God's calling you to take a step forward. Our generation desperately needs the miraculous precipitated by prayer and fasting. Praise God. I feel good about reading that this morning after a week of prayer and fasting. The forgiveness and liberation that only comes from being forgiven and forgiving are priceless. There's nothing like that. Knowing that you're right with God. Knowing that you're right with your fellow man. Praise God. So when we sing our songs of surrender, our songs of submission, let's remember it's a process. And that God is with us every step of the way. We have to examine our hearts and decide that we're going to surrender all. But sometimes that means just surrendering this day, this moment, this hour. Surrender in all honesty, even when it does not seem profitable to you. Even when it does not seem profitable. Surrender all in the passions of our relationships, dating or marriage, remaining pure. Remember and surrender all when someone hurts us and we want to get even. But we need to choose to live clear of bitterness. Praise God. Complete obedience, even when we do not understand, brings the fullness of God's promise to our direct paths. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's basically what this whole lesson is about this morning. And those words, plan for living for God right there. If we can do that, we'll be miles ahead. Praise God. God's plan was clear to Israel. The priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant around the city walls one time per day for 6 days. And 7 additional priests were to walk before the Ark blowing 7 ram's horns, while the rest of the people were to remain utterly silent. And that may have been the hardest thing of all for some of them. Then on the 7th day, or for some of us, then on the 7th day they were to encompass the city 7 times. On the 7th time, the people were supposed to shout as the priests blew the ram's horn. But wouldn't you ask, I think I would, why? Well, why not just do it one time? Why not just one day? We would have more energy to fight if we didn't have to walk around for 7 days. Why do we have to walk around the wall at all? Can't God just flatten the whole thing? I'm sure that there were a lot of questions in Israel. Our propensity to question God is kind of built into our nature. That's actually where the root of sin is pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But you see, God also knew the hearts of the people inside the walls. He knew what was going on inside their heads. He knew what was going on inside the city streets. He knew the very conversations that were taking place, and he knew when the time was right for Israel to take the city. This new generation of Israelites was learning to trust God's ways even if they did not understand them. Through the passing of the Jordan River on dry ground, they were discovering that obedience to God pays off even in the face of challenges. Another unspoken miracle happened at Jericho. This is something that we don't mention a lot. The fact that there was no murmuring, no questioning. Evidently, it's not recorded in the scripture anyway. This was their history. And I believe that's part of the reason why God did what he did, because when they were to cross over the River Jordan the first time when they were to cross into Israel the first time, they questioned the spies. They questioned whether or not God could do it. They murmured and complained all the time they were in the wilderness, and that was something they had to leave behind if they were going to win the victory there in Jericho. So this was to erase that stain, if you will, on their history. There was no murmuring, no questioning that's recorded in the scripture. A people whose history was rife with these problems, they marched, they stayed silent, and they shouted when they were told to. Their act of complete obedience yielded miraculous access to and momentum in the first battle in the Promised Land. The wall fell down flat. Praise God. Sometimes it's hard for us to learn lessons of the past and apply them to ourselves and to avoid. Some of the smartest people I know are those who have watched other people make mistakes and allowed them and been able to steer clear of those same mistakes by knowing what other people did wrong. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters marched with their lips clenched tightly to keep from making a sound. It's just hard for me to comprehend, actually. The urge to converse with each other was real. And through those many days, they were doubtless tempted to talk just a little bit. I'm sure many of them thought, why are we doing this? Then on the seventh day, in the seventh trip around the wall, number 13, actually, the shouts erupted. The rumble of the stones blended with the chorus of the crowd as the stones cascaded one down on top of the other. Shouts of obedience quickly transitioned into shouts of praise and then to war cries. Once again, obedience yielded God's favor and divine intervention as God did as he promised he would do, and he toppled the walls. The people went, Bible says, straight up into the city and fought a victorious battle. I actually did a search in a research website, and when I did the search, this archaeologist, Kathleen Kenyon, that the lesson refers to, her material was the most material. I had to wade through that to get to anybody else's material, and she's one of the great skeptics about the Jericho story. In 1950s, archaeologist Kathleen Kenyon concluded that Jericho was destroyed 150 years before Israel's invasion in 1400 BC. Consequently, many assumed that the biblical account was just folklore or a religious story. Many decades later, however, another archaeologist reviewed Ms. Kenyon's research. Bryant Wood of the University of Toronto revealed his findings in the March-April issue of Biblical Archaeology Review. He shared his findings of extensive ceramic remnants and carbon-14 dating, which contradicted Kenyon's dating of the destruction of that city. And by the way, that search engine, that research site, didn't have that guy's information there. Additionally, large amounts of stored grain were found in the remains, which indicated a relatively short siege of the city. Most significantly, he also noted collapsed mud bricks were found inside a lower retaining wall. The collapsed bricks had apparently served as a ramp for the Israelites to go straight up into the city, as described in the biblical narrative. And what I've read in the past, and I couldn't find that source, but I've read that when they found this archaeological evidence, when they reviewed it, that the way the bricks themselves were piled up on the ground was an exact picture of what was how it is described in the scripture, that the walls fell down flat. And that as they went up straight into the city, as we read in our lesson, they created a ramp for them to go right in, to go straight up into the city. Just as the Bible describes, that's how the later archaeologists, that's the evidence that they found. Praise God. Wood concluded, here is impressive evidence that the walls of Jericho did indeed topple, just as the Bible records. God gave Israel the victory. He had promised it, and he did what he promised. Did they have to fight? Yes. They had to do their part once they entered into the city. But God provided the miracle by removing the obstacles that blocked the promise. Their complete obedience led to God's complete provision. This divine principle of submission and obedience is still at work in God's kingdom today. When we obey God, he responds and tears down the walls in our lives. When God's children trust him enough to obey him fully, he does the miraculous. Walls that seem insurmountable can be leveled. Praise God. Barricades blocking spiritual progress can be removed. Amen. I'm going to read that again. Barricades blocking spiritual progress can be removed. You feel like you're blocked? You feel like there's a barricade in your way? Let's let God tear down the walls. Let's trust God. Let's obey God. Because if we trust him, we'll obey him. Addictions and habits that have bound and sentenced God's children to the wilderness for years can be broken and lose their grip. Demonic oppression and possession can disappear when a heart is fully submitted to God. James, the brother of Jesus, provided a clear picture of this reality in spiritual victory in James 4, verses 7 through 8. He said this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Praise God. Notice first it's submission to God, then resist the devil. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Praise God. Paul said it like this. He said that he's not far from any one of us if only we'll reach out to him, if we'll feel after him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, James said, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Later on, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe it was earlier, actually, in the book. Israel discovered this at the wall of Jericho. We must discover it at the walls that separate us from God's promises. I would also say the walls that separate us from God, or that separate us from his will or from one another. Once upon a time, a peasant farmer owned an ox. The ox was valuable to him and the key to his success. On a fateful day, that ox fell into an empty old well whose water had dried up. The ox began moaning for help there in the bottom of the well, and responding to his plaintive cries, the peasant discovered that this ox was there, and he tried to rescue it. He attempted hoisting it out with ropes and chains, but the beast's size and weight were too much for him. He lowered a ladder, thinking that maybe the ox could climb out, but the ox could not navigate the rungs of the ladder. Every attempt he made was futile. Finally, with sorrow, he gave up. He decided he was going to put the ox out of his misery and began to bury it in the well. As he regrettably heaved each pile of dirt into the well, that ox demonstrated his desire to live. Each lump of earth that landed on his back was shaken off by that animal. And every pile of dirt that was meant to bury him was now under his feet. Little by little, he began to climb up pile by pile and come closer to the top of the well. As he began to rise higher, the peasant farmer noticed his ox's determination, and he began to pile more and more dirt into the well. It was messy. They were both dirty and full of earth and soil, but eventually the ox was able to rise up and climb out. What was used at first as an attempt to bury it turned into his pathway of escape. At different points in life, we find ourselves in seemingly overwhelming circumstances. We are sometimes in the pit of despair and find ourselves by chance in trouble we didn't ask for. And at other times, it's a pit that we dug for ourselves. The walls of the pit may seem to be closing in, and even those who love us may lose hope. Such times we must remind ourselves that our God is for us. I said our God is for us. and he never leaves us or forsakes us. And even as the messiness of circumstances pile up on us, we should not lose hope. We must be dedicated and determined to emerge victorious. We serve a God who works in unconventional ways to turn our trials into testimonies. He can transform our pain into a life of purpose. Whether he helps us bring the walls down or helps us rise above them, we must be faithful and trust in him. Let's stand. If God says, shout, what do? Shout! Sometimes he says, be still and know that I'm God. Be quiet. Just wait. And when he says, go up, we need to go up. Like Israel entering the promised land, faith and obedience to God will bring us to the other side of the walls and to fulfilled promises from God. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's take a moment. Let's commit ourselves to the message behind this lesson. God is willing. Not only can he provide victory through unconventional means, but God is willing to provide victory. And let's commit to follow God and trust him for the victory. In Jesus' name, Lord God, help us, Lord, to look at the circumstances, look at the obstacles, look at the barriers in life, oh God, and to be honest about them and about ourselves and bring them to you in true commitment and submission. I pray, God, even now, Lord, release faith by your Spirit. Release even the word of faith, O God, to those who need it most in this moment. You are able, O God, to speak to our hearts and give us exceeding great and precious promises. So I pray, O God, in this moment that your Holy Spirit would move through this room and minister to every heart and every mind and give us a word. Give each of us, O God, a word so that as your people and as a body, we can move forward and accomplish the things you have called us to do. We ask for your blessing upon every household, every family, especially every leader of every household in this congregation and online. You are able, O God, to minister to each of us in this moment, and we claim it. And we receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have children in the Sunday school, this is the time to go pick them up. Please remember to go get them. Greet someone you've never met before. Tell them how much Jesus loves them. Our worship service will begin in 10 minutes at 11 o'clock. God bless you.